Sometimes, you know, you feel when you get up here, you feel like you're preaching what's already been sung about, and you don't really need to go into it. Roger has touched on the devil, if you like, disguising things, and that's one of the things that we're going to talk about today. But last year, I read a book called Seeking Allah and Finding Jesus, and by Nabil Quraysh. The title enthused me and got me interested. It wasn't just the recommendation of Brother SP, but it got me interested because I was wanting to learn a little bit more about the Islamic faith and thinking, the way they think and the way they believe. And indeed, I can recommend that book to you. I've since had a look at Daniel Shayester's book. Oh, he's got many books, actually. If you have a look at some of the videos online, will also be very interesting for you. But it opened my eyes afresh to the lies and the misunderstandings that are being compounded upon God's children in today's world. And, you know, those misunderstandings, what Roger touched on in a sense, they are disguises of the devil that try to infiltrate your life, my life, the life of many, many people. And the guy that wrote that book, he talks about that. But today we're gonna look at the devil in disguise. Many years ago, and for the younger ones in our midst, who, raise your hands, it's not a test, who's heard of Elvis Presley? Come on, even the young one. No, not everyone raised their hands. Okay. His name's well known, he's been dead for years, he was a rock and roll singer, and but he sang a song once that was called She Looks Like an Angel. Some of the older ones might remember that. And the words went, she looks like an angel, she walks like an angel, but I got wise. She's the devil in disguise. I'm not going to sing it for you. But my hope today is that, just like the words of that song, you and I will recognize the devil. We'll see those things that are disguised, even in the church, that take our focus off Jesus Christ. We want to have a look at the disguises that the usurper, the devil, uses. More recently, I was reading 1 John, and thank you for reading those verses. The general epistle to the then believers in Christ Jesus. And so today we're going to look at a few verses in this epistle that I believe strengthen our walk with the Lord. And there's an old hymn that speaks of the gist of this book. And it's called, yes, we sing it in the Alliance quite, or we used to sing it in the Alliance quite often. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. You know, in our days, in the 21st century, things are changing so rapidly. Even in technology, what's been launched this week? Yeah. A new, big deal, a new phone. So things are, even behavior is changing rapidly in the days in which we live. Once upon a time, if someone was happy and jumping around with joy, you could say they were gay. You try and use that word right now in today's society. Things are totally different. But you know, the human heart, as that song suggested about Jesus, the human heart and our very soul hasn't changed ever. And God's word still addresses the human conditions that we have. God's word will never change. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the solutions that we read in 1 John for the believers then are still well and truly alive for us in the church today. And this book, God's Word indeed addresses man in his inner being and remains timeless and powerful. It's absolute. There's no new solution to the state of man's heart. Do you know that? There's no new solutions. All the solutions are here. And so when we read 1 John, let's be reminded of several timeless, important things to understand. Going just a little history, a little background to it, if you like. Going back to John's childhood, he thought of Jesus as simply being his cousin, the son of his Aunt Mary, if you like. And little did he realize that all those years later he would become one of Jesus's apostles. This epistle also was likely to be written between 85 and 95 AD, when he was in Ephesus and before being exiled to the Isle of Patmos, which many of you already know about. But if you look at it, and I'm going to encourage you to go home today and read 1 John. But if you look at it, you can see God's love in this man, John. And mingled with the love that he has for God and for God's children is this thunder, this fire in the man. Indeed, we read in other parts of Scripture that he was once called the Son of Thunder. And so this man is quite a character. And he sees in this church, when he writes to the Christians, he sees in the church, when he writes to the Christians, something that's coming into the church, which he quickly identifies, is not of God. And it's going to darken the understanding of the believers. And this brewing storm was the early form of Gnosticism. Now, I'm not going to go into big words today, but Gnosticism is a teaching which would keep brothers and sisters from having fellowship with God. We'll talk about that in a moment. But in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Christ Jesus." John is so keen and so anxious to see the brothers and sisters know truth and know what it means to be a child of God. And as we look at this epistle, there are three words that stand out more than any others. Okay, the first one, love. Who can tell me? You get a free cup of coffee after church if you can tell me within two. How many times is the word love mentioned in 1 John? Call out if you want to. Huh? I didn't. I told you truth. I'm mixing it up because you... 51 times. 51 times. How many times is the word no used? The three words important in this book. 37 times. And sin, 27 times. Read it. Understand it. Let me encourage you to keep your eye out for those words when you read it. Because in my Bible, they're all circled. Every time I see the word no, it's circled, and love and sin and so on. And even though John's name is not mentioned in this epistle, there is much evidence that he's the author. John had been with Jesus. He had seen him, heard him, and touched him, and been filled with his love. And as I said before, this is evident in the way he reacts to the brothers and sisters with his love and his fire, his thunder, opposing, as he calls them later on, the antichrists. And as I said before, in Mark chapter 3, he's known as the Son of Thunder. Now, some people began to infiltrate the gatherings of Christians. And John calls them in verse 18, in what Peter just read, in verse 18, he calls them antichrists. They were like this girl that Elvis Presley was singing about. They looked like Christians. Why? I mean, what do Christians look like? I don't know. But you understand what I'm saying? They talked like Christians. Now, we all know other Christians that talk the talk. Yeah? But when you listen to them, they're not talking the same language as you. And so John recognized that there were Christians, or that there were people in the church that looked like Christians, talked like Christians, and like the girl Elvis Presley sang about, were the devil in disguise. In reality, these Gnostics, as they were known as, were the devil in disguise. And so as we proceed, let's ask ourselves the question, is this, and you can call it what you like, but I'm just using the word that most scholars use, is this Gnosticism still alive in the church today? In order to see the picture clearly, we need to answer a couple of questions. We need to have some understanding of this evil, and indeed why it's called Gnosticism. It's not going to be too boring, and I'm not going to take too long, but the term itself comes from the word gnosis, which means knowledge. It's a philosophy centering on the search for a higher knowledge. And I'm keeping it, paraphrasing things now. They taught that this knowledge was not an intellectual knowledge, but a knowledge which the ordinary Christian could barely obtain. However, when they did attain this certain knowledge, it gave them salvation. The so-called special knowledge centered on two main streams of belief. One, the doctrine of the supremacy of knowledge, and two, the separation of spirit and matter. You see, they believed that spirit was good and that matter was evil. That's relevant as we when we continue, as you will see. And so these philosophical teachings started to creep into the church as the gospel spread from Judea, and we read in scripture that it spread from Judea to the uttermost parts of the world. But as it started spreading out, these philosophies started creeping into the church. And these would-be followers and philosophers tried to merge and make alliances with Christians, teaching mainly that a supreme God could not have created the universe. The supreme God being holy and spirit could not create the universe being matter. And you might be thinking, how is this relevant to us today? We'll come to that shortly. It was a devil in disguise. The devil was very busy. As the Gnostics tried to take hold of Christianity, they further declared that Jesus Christ was not fully human and fully God. Wow, they're really getting powerful now. They denied the deity of Christ. The word used to describe this is Doceticism. That's it, yeah. I had it said before, but Doceticism, from the Greek dokio, meaning seemed. And this lie, this this devil's lie meant that Jesus Christ only seemed to be human while on earth. The reason is that it would be impossible for God to be, who was spirit and therefore good, to become flesh, which is matter and therefore evil. And so Jesus was just a phantom and only seemed to have a body. Wow. It had an ally in another form of Gnosticism, Cerinthianism. I said that one right. Those following this belief believe that the power of the Holy Spirit came and rested on Jesus while he was on earth, and then just before he went to the cross, left him. And so it was just a man that died on the cross. I'm wondering if we're starting to see the implications of these lies that the devil is trying to bring into the church, disguised as truth. And people began to think. And that's why when people began to think and even entertain these thoughts in the church, that's why John, when he spotted it, he was burning up inside, because it's all lies. He began to erupt and wrote with passion. In his book, Seeking Allah and Finding Jesus, Nabil Quraysh tells of his journey from Islam to Christianity. His passion for Islam caused him to unconsciously embrace many of the beliefs that Gnosticism brought into the world. And if you look on YouTube and have a look at, we had Daniel Shiesta here a few weeks ago, or months ago now. If you look at some of his videos, he also proclaims that many of the doctrines that Islam embraces are based on Gnostic thinking, Gnostic beliefs. For a start, Islam denies the deity of Christ. For them, like the Gnostics, Jesus was just another man. How could man also be God in their thinking? In their thinking, it's blasphemy. For a Muslim, there is only one God, Allah. And he alone chooses those who are going to heaven based on what they do, based on how often they read the Quran and how often they, and its associated hadiths, how strict and how often they pray, all doing. But Islam is not the only religion that relies on works. And Pastor Kevin has talked about that. Doing good things in order to please God. In fact, every religion in all the earth, except Christianity, relies on works. What you and I can do to please God to get to heaven. They all deny that Jesus is God in the flesh and that it was necessary for him to die in order to bring salvation from sin and thereby eternal reconciliation between man and God. I want to stop for a moment and ask this question. Has the Holy Spirit infiltrated your inner being? Your heart? With the absolute truth of who Jesus is. It's not a test question. It's simply a question. Do you know in your heart that Jesus is God? Remember earlier on I said let's pray and meditate on the fact that God is here right now with us, living in us. In asking this question, let me share a personal example, which is also true of other believers as well. I don't know how many. When Jesus came into my heart, and I'm going back now, many things changed in my life instantly. Some things took a little longer, but many things were instant. One thing that was immediate was a recognition of who Jesus is. I knew on that Friday night in May 1981, without any instruction from the pastor who was there with us in our lounge room, I knew that Jesus Christ is God. And somehow this truth, just like Joe and Heidi spoke about last week, I knew somehow that this truth had passed my brain by, my knowledge, my intellect by, and had gone direct to my heart. And this recognition caused me immediately to stop taking God's name in vain. You see, I used to live a life constantly cursing the name of Jesus. Or even worse. And my question at the time, I remember, was how, I went to work the next day, sitting at the lunch table, people said, "What's happened to Derek? How could I reconcile my understanding of Jesus being God Almighty and the unbridled and mostly unconscious behavior in using the name of God in vain?" Now, in preparing for this, I've already prayed forgiveness for what I'm about to say, but I think it's important. You see, my language was once like this. I'm not going to swear, but I'm going to take the Lord's name in vain as an illustration, because the way we say it, I say, "Oh, Christ," or "Christ Almighty," or "Jesus Christ." And one of my favorites was, "Oh, my God." Today, it comes around on text, OMG. It's not so recognizable when you put it into three letters like that, is it? But it's still taking the Lord's name in vain. And if any, it's still in the same category, has anybody heard the words, "Oh, geez," or "Geez, Wayne"? We have substituted using God's name with other words that don't quite seem so bad. A person taking the Lord's name in vain in the context of what we're reading today, a person taking the Lord's name in vain is denying that Jesus is God, because you wouldn't talk to God like that. And it's a form of Gnosticism. Even in non-religious circles, this Gnostic belief comes forward as an excuse why persons cannot believe in Christ. Have you heard people say, "I don't follow any religion, I believe what I believe in, or I have my own beliefs. As long as I'm a good person, I'll be all right when I die, or I'll be all right." Have you heard that? I've heard it thousands of times. We even hear it in the church sometimes from other people. Well, John saw all this beginning to happen in the early church and wrote his epistle in order to expose the lies and remove the disguises used by some people. We're coming to a conclusion, but there are two things that I want us to conclude with, because they're really part of the main argument. I have intentionally used two words, which we talked about earlier on, for us to embrace. First one is knowing, and the second one is truth. The first one, knowing, is very interesting and informative. Translated from the Greek, it means more than simply knowing about or knowing someone. Now, it's very difficult in Australia right now to know who the Prime Minister is, right? Keep chopping and changing. But we know now, well, at least I haven't heard the news today, but so it might have changed overnight, but we know now that Malcolm Turnbull is the Prime Minister, right? But do you know that? Do you know him? You know he's the Prime Minister, but you don't know him. And this word that appears 37 times in 1 John is very significant. It says in verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. Know in English is best translated, and it's the only way that I've ever been able to understand it, is this word know that's used in this epistle is that I know that I know that I know. It's an absolute. An absolute. There's a certainty, an absolute dimension, and we mustn't let this escape our attention when we read those words know. I know. It says, I have not written to you because you do not know that you know that you know the truth, but because you know that you know that you know it. It's something that is deep and meaningful and absolute within the believer. And Gnostic thinking says that Jesus, you don't know Jesus. And the second word is truth. Another word that is absolute. And this word, oh Lord, please forgive us. In our society, this word has been watered down over time. Even our politicians, whichever prime minister you're talking about, talks about half-truths. I haven't heard it so much with the latest one, but we hear this. It's now been watered down. There are grey areas. No longer is truth truth. There are part truths, some truths, half truths, and so on. The reality of this important word is that it is absolute. Truth or lies, no in between. Was Jesus lying when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father except through me? Of course not. But Gnostic thinking says Jesus was not really God, so if that's the case, he could have told lies. Do you believe what Jesus has said, or do you think he sometimes tells the truth and sometimes lies? Of course not. And therefore, the way to God is absolute. But Gnostic thinking says that it's just another man. He said it, so why should we believe it? John writes to the little children, the young men and the fathers, as you can see when you're looking at it, and Peter read, out of a heart that is both loving and boiling over because of lies that have come to the church through the devil in disguise. In verse 18, he uses only one term. He's using father and children all the way through. But then in verse 18, he addresses children. It is the last hour. Children referring to the whole of the church in this particular case. Children. He reminds us that we have had an encounter with Jesus that is absolute. If you read the first part of chapter 2, he's talking about how God forgives, how God has saved you, what is happening in people's lives when Jesus comes in. And now he's referring back to that when he says, children, you remember this, remember that. That is truth. That is absolute. But the devil in disguise is trying to strip it away. The lies that continue to deny the truth about who Jesus is, God and man, will be exposed. Knowing the truth means that in our daily walk with Jesus, we have blessed assurance. Another old hymn, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. In verse 12, for instance, John assures us that our sins are forgiven in Jesus. Verse 13, he addresses the eternal qualities of God, him who has been from the beginning. He addresses God's power living in the believer. You have overcome the evil one. And he addresses the personal relationship with God. You know the Father. He's pouring out all these truths to the believers so that when they hear the lies, they'll be able to recognize what they are. And continuing in that verse, he speaks of knowing God's word abiding in the believer. You are strong and God's word abides in you. And the ramifications, as we conclude this morning, are that if we allow Gnostic thoughts to pervade our thinking, it will follow that Jesus, being only a man, and indeed whose Holy Spirit left him before he went to the cross, we're not really saved. And as Paul puts it when he writes to the Corinthians, if we deny the truths, the absolutes of the gospel, Paul says when he writes about the same topic, that above all men, and he means men and women now, but above all men we are to be pitied. Do you know that you know that you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you know that you know the eternal truth of God? Do you know that you know that you know that he overcomes the evil one living in you? Oh, my prayer is that we all know that. I heard a discussion on the radio the other day. I won't name the talkback host. Probably some of you can guess his name, but that doesn't matter. One person was ringing up and expressing the truths of God on a particular topic. And the announcer said, "How do you know it's true?" "Because the Bible says so," was the reply. "How do you know the Bible is true?" "That's only the belief that some people have. Other people believe differently, and they also say that what they believe is true." This is coming from the talkback host. And so it went on and on and on, this conversation. Such skepticism, and that's what it was, is simply modern-day Gnosticism. And it is thrown at you and I from all directions. And I trust today that we've been reminded that the devil uses everything to throw us off track, to take us away from what is ours in Christ Jesus, what is yours if you are a believer. But at the same time, let me just warn that we shouldn't be trying to look for a devil under every bushel. The final test comes when we see or hear something we think is false. And it's to ask the question, does it disguise the truth that we know from God's word? Let's pray together. Oh Lord, this morning as we've looked into your word, and there's so much more in this epistle that we can look at. Father, perform heart surgery on each one of us. We bow down this morning, Lord, and confess that we have entertained things occasionally that are not true. And so, Father, today is the day of new beginnings. Give us a heart transplant. Give us a pacemaker. Give us whatever we need, Lord, to understand the truth of who you are, what you've done, and that you live in us. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.